Amen. Hey, good evening, folks. We're going to start off with some prayer tonight, and then we'll sing together. So let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you that we can all be here tonight. And God, I thank you that even as I'm talking now, others could also be talking to you and praying, and you hear all of us. In fact, your word tells us you want to hear from us. Lord, I pray that as we share requests here in a little bit, and even after a while, we together as a church family are praying together, talking to you, that we would see answers to our prayers, that we would see your power displayed. In Jesus' name, amen. As far as announcements, let me just remind you, men, Saturday morning at 8:30 is our men's connection. Right down in the fellowship hall. If you want to plan on being here, we'll feed you when you get here. And that starts at 8:30, and then Girls Connect at 11 o'clock on this Saturday as well. Let's go ahead and take our hymn books. If you need them, page number 659. Let's stand. We have to with a title like this, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Let's go from there right into just praising God tonight. Who would have a praise they'd like to share with us? Yes, Joan. Beautiful day. This is the day the Lord hath made, right? Is it any more beautiful than January 1st or February 13th? Oh, just chew on that one. Don't answer. Okay. We all have our preferences, don't we? But, you know, that is true. God says every day. God made it, and we should rejoice in the day that he made, not just in our circumstances. So, you know, praise the Lord, though, that we have a God that loves us perfectly, and whatever he plans for us every day is perfect, even if it's the weather. That isn't our preference, but that's the kind of God we serve. Someone else. His goodness and mercy, so true. Yes, Laura. Good. So glad to hear that. So glad to hear your voice. That's a praise too, right? Amen. Yep. Someone else. Joe, you got one. You just don't know it. Go ahead.
I'm thankful that our grandson Alex is recovering at home. And,
yeah.
He came out of whatever that was. But they're not sure of the cause yet, but he's going to doctor.
Yeah, that was scary. That was pretty scary, that warning.
Cheryl was glad that she wasn't by herself.
Oh, absolutely.
Abby knew what to
Yeah.
He grew a half inch in the last 2 weeks.
Wow. What has he been eating?
I don't know if that's got something to do with it or what.
Yeah, okay. Anyone else with a praise? Yes, Julia. Good for you. All right. Yes, Kimberly. Amen. Yeah, that's good. Bev. Yeah, you all got a bunch back there now, don't you? Yep, that's fabulous. All right, anyone else? There's a praise listed there in the bulletin, number 17. The Mankey's grandson's wife, Lauren. She was the one that is 5 months pregnant, and they found that mass inside of her. And they were able to drain that mass. It was quite large, and it is not cancer. So they are rejoicing over that news. But there's still a prayer request there for Joyce's 3 daughters now. It was just 2, and now the third one, Vicky, is experiencing some of the same symptoms as Angie was. And so now she's going to be having some tests done, and hopefully they don't get the same news and have 3 daughters that are battling cancer right now. But if anyone were to handle that information well, it would be Verlin and Joyce. They are, when it comes to their faith and God's goodness, they are rocks. And if you're ever doubting or wavering, just call Joyce. She'll set you straight. So do remember to pray for that. That's number 10 in our bulletins there. Someone else with a prayer request, maybe. Yes. Okay. Larry. Okay. Yes.
We talked to our neighbors before we came out tonight, and Rita's mother is not doing well. She's not affected the most, so remember her name's Rita. Remember family, because Brian didn't have both of us earlier, too, so they're going through a lot right
now. Yeah, may know who Mary's talking about, because Mick. Their neighbor that has come several times. And he has some medical difficulties as well. She mentioned the heart surgery. He has to have several valves replaced. And so just be in prayer for them about that. And his mother-in-law that is soon to be passing away as well. Yeah, someone else. Yes, ma'am.
Our son-in-law, Tom, will be having surgery this month.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. Did I see another hand start to go up over here? Linda. Yes. Rhea, right. If you didn't see that news on Facebook or the prayer chain, Don Williams. An individual we have prayed for many times over the years. We're not going to be praying for him anymore. He's in heaven now. Amen is right. And an unspoken. Okay. Linda's asking, too, that we pray for her sister, Rhea. Yeah. Someone else. Leslie.
I went to the doctor yesterday for an exam to get new glasses. And instead, I'm getting
Okay.
And I was like, aren't I too young? And because I have such a severe nearsightedness that I guess it can cause cataracts to grow and grow quickly. So I was
fine. Okay. We got you down. Did I see a hand towards the back? Yes, Tina. Yes, if you didn't hear that, Tina's asking to pray for specifically her son, Sean, as he's nearing the end of this college year, but then all the other college students, that it's a busy time of the year for them. And especially those that are seniors, they've got decisions to be making. And Sean's a senior, isn't he? Okay. All right. Yeah. We'll be in prayer for them. Anyone else? Yes. An unspoken here as well. Okay. Laura. Yes, ma'am. There's another one coming. All right. Tax write-off, right? Is that what you're thinking? Oh, I see. Okay. FMLA, right. You got to work that. Okay. Wouldn't that be nice, those of you that are older, that never had that when we were younger and having children? What a nice blessing that must be. I can't relate to that, but okay. And so you all find out Friday, right? On the due date. That's exciting. Okay, well, let's set those to the side, and we'll go into our Bible study then for tonight, turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6. Okay, so before we jump into this, we have to reestablish the context, okay? Just kind of refresh ourselves with this, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, and I think it's like verse 21, where we had looked at several weeks ago now about how we need to be filled with the Spirit. We also looked that night on how to be filled with the Spirit, what exactly it means to be filled with the Spirit. And then once we are filled with the Spirit, everything that comes after it, from then until even tonight, all of that becomes possible because we are then filled with the Spirit. So we are filled with the Spirit, all of us as Christians, if we are intentionally focusing on that, then we are able to, as it says in that very next verse, submitting one to another. We can't do that unless we're filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. We're submitting ourselves one to another. Wives are submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? Husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church. This week at in a Bible study I was doing, I heard it described this way. So when I look at my wife, I am to love her, okay, as Christ loved the church. So when I'm focused on Christ, and I'm loving him as I should love Christ, and my wife walks in between, but I'm still loving Christ because I'm focused on him. My wife walks in between us with a very occasional little personality flaw, let's say. Very seldom happens, okay? But you know what? I'm not distracted because I am just focused on loving Christ. She's in the way. She gets all that love. The wife is focused on loving God and submitting herself, what's it say, as unto the Lord. She's submitting herself unto the Lord. Her husband's there in between her and him. And he's collateral damage, I guess you might say. He is getting that submission through him because she's submitting herself unto God. That's the imagery that's presented there. So filled with the Spirit, submitting one to another, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives just like Christ loved the church, children obeying the parents. Wow, what a utopia is being created here, right? Children obeying their parents. Parents are parenting their children in such a way that they're not provoking their children unto wrath, as the Bible says. Employees are submitting to and showing respect for their employers. And all of this is possible because we are filled with the Spirit. That's the only way that could all be possible, folks. We're doing this, those things, not because anyone else deserves our love or our respect or our submissive, respectful attitude. We're doing it because Christ commands it, and we don't want to disappoint Christ. That's why we do it, not because anyone else deserves it. Then Paul moves from there where we left off last week. He then moves into another area to address with us the battles that we're going to face. Look with me at verse 10. He says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And he first gives us a word of encouragement here. He's about to go from what he was talking about, our relationships with each other, and now he's going to really, he's ending the book of Ephesians talking about these battles that we're going to be in. We're in a war, so to speak. And he wants to give us some encouragement first. "Finally, my brethren," it says, "be strong." The word for strong, the Greek word for strong, means this: to be enabled. "Finally, my brethren, be enabled." Be strengthened, it means. People that have been saved a long time are not always strong Christians. Would you agree with that? Okay. Some remain weak, even though they've been saved a long time. And new Christians may not be weak Christians. That's also true. They may just be uninformed. They haven't learned those things yet. And but folks, let's not be deceived here. Being strong in the Lord has nothing to do with how long we've been saved. Why? Because our strength comes from the Lord, not ourselves. And the prayer that we prayed, and "I've been baptized, and I've taught this, and I've done this and that." Wow. That's shaky ground to be on there. Our strength comes from the Lord. As our verse says, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not mine. Okay? Paul used the same word that we find in this verse in the Greek, and we're not going to delve into all of that, but he used that same word in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 19 when referring to the power that God exhibited in raising Christ from the dead. That's the same power word he used in our verse tonight. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the kind of power that we have available to us. He's just about ready to tell us we're going to be launched. We're going to be in a battle against an enemy that we can't beat on our own. So he first says, be strong in this power that had the power to raise Christ from the dead. Be strong in that power. That's the strength that God makes available to us. This reminder is important because of the battle and the enemy that Paul is about to reveal to us tonight. Let's look at verse 11. He then tells us to be aware, to be warned, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I'll just point this out. It just came to me just now, and I don't know that I want to extemporaneously go into this if I haven't thought through it clearly. But he does say, put on the whole armor of God. Sometimes we wrap ourselves in our own armor, don't we? In the things that we've done and the religious things that we've done and all of those types of things. Sometimes we try to arm ourselves with man's armor, man's psychology, man's way of thinking. And Paul says we need to arm ourselves with the armor of God. Okay, so Paul introduces this imagery here of a soldier that he's going to go into detail with later, and we'll probably be looking at that next week. But he introduces this imagery, and I can probably guess where it's coming from. I mean, right at this time, he's in prison, and he's chained to a Roman soldier. And you could almost see that Roman soldier, perhaps next week, as we go through the armor, and Paul's chained to these guys every day and night. He's looking at their armor and he's seeing object lessons. Okay. And the context here, though, is setting up to teach us that there is Christian armor that's designed to protect the soul. To protect that thing that Satan's after. God has provided everything we need to protect that soul. Now, why would God do that? Because he died for that soul. He gave his life for you. And he's not going to let someone or something else take it from him or hurt it. So he provides us the armor that we need for protection. Before Paul goes into that armor, though, he first describes our enemy to us. It's important to know the enemy, is it not? What's that saying? Keep your friends close, but your enemies closer, right? And in order to do that, you got to know who they are. Satan, the accuser, the adversary. A few of the names that are given to him in the Bible. The one who opposes God is another title he has. The one who seeks to prevent us from blessing. Now, we've already talked before, our God is a Father, a heavenly Father who loves us. We've looked at this earlier in the book of Ephesians, okay? He loves us as a loving Father. He wants to bless us. Now, I understand some folks, depending on what your father was like, you maybe can't relate to that imagery there. But God is a heavenly Father that loves us, and as such, he wants to bless us. And Satan is trying to keep us from those blessings. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers," this is referring to Christ, "he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now, this is referring to Christ when he was crucified and he rose again. He spoiled the principalities and powers, okay? And he made a show of them openly. It was kind of like an in-your-face display of his power. Satan thought he killed God's son. And Jesus came back and said, no, you didn't. Satan is, number one, he is a defeated enemy. Folks, we need to realize that. He is a defeated enemy. We don't have to go to bed at night worried about Satan. He's already lost. The game is already over. We just got to wait till the clock runs out, so to speak. And at the end, he loses. And yeah, I don't know if he doesn't know that. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he does. But until that clock runs out, he's going to try and do as much damage as he can to God's children. And he is a defeated enemy. Here's number two. He has a plan. Okay, I'm going to go back to verse 11. We could have that back up, please. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? Wiles of the devil. Now, there's a word we use all the time, right? the wiles of the devil. It's talking about a plan. Folks, Satan has a plan. That word means properly that which is traced out with method. The word wiles, that which is traced out with method. Or, if we want to shorten it, that which is methodized. And that which is well laid art. Okay? So you definitely see the concept of plan, a method. He has a plan. It's not just that he tricks us. It's not just that he's wandering around the earth and he spots one of us and says, okay, how can I trick them today? Oh, I know. Let's try this and see if we can trip them up. It's not haphazard. He has a plan, and he works his plan. And his plan is not just to randomly throw stumbling blocks at us to try to trip us up. He is methodically planning against us. Now, I want you to think about this. With that thought just to the side in your mind. Okay, you've got two armies. One has a plan to conquer the other army. The other army doesn't have a plan at all. They're just there on the battlefield. One works their plan to conquer the other army. They're going to be advancing here. They're going to do an undercover raid here. They're going to be gathering intelligence. They're going to try to weaken this army on their flank or whatever the plan is. This army is working their plan. The other army, who has no plan, it just reacts to what the other army is doing to it. Okay? Now, let me ask you, which one wins? The one with the plan. This one has no plan. They're just reacting to whatever comes at them. And unfortunately, we do that in our Christian lives, I'm afraid. We don't understand. Satan has a plan, a method. He has steps laid out that he is working against us, against you, against me. And if we are just reactionary to that, we're going to lose. Just like an army would. We have some things working against us. Here's one of them. We don't know his plan or his plans that he has. We don't know what they are. Here's what we do know. God knows what his plans are. And he knows the steps that Satan's going to do tomorrow to work his plan in your life. God already knows. And here's something else that we know, and this is working against us. Because of our sin nature, okay, that is our natural predisposition to sin. Like, example, you never have to teach a 2-year-old to say no in rebellion against their parents. Where did that come from, right? That is their natural predisposition to rebel against authority. Okay, we call that a sin nature. Because of our sin nature, we are predisposed to listen and be tricked by Satan. Excuse me. I really need to get a cough button up here, don't I? Now, that doesn't change if we've been saved for 137 years. We still have the sin nature. And if we pish-posh this idea that Satan has a plan, and, well, I've been saved for so long, we have no plan. Satan's working his plan every day in our life. And we are exposed. That's why God said, beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. Okay? Satan's not letting up on his plan. And because of our sin nature, folks, we have a disadvantage already because we listen to Satan and the way he tries to influence us, and we are tricked. Look with me at verse 12. It tells us there, God says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, folks, we hurt ourselves if we miss this truth. Our enemies are not people. Your enemy is not your spouse. Your enemy is not your boss that you think hates you, okay, and is out to get you. And maybe they are. Our enemy is not people. Folks, we have to see beyond people. Why? Because God just told us we're not in a fight with flesh and blood. Satan uses people and circumstances to hurt us. They're like pawns on a chessboard. And he's got a plan. And he's moving them here and there. And it's all about conquering you and conquering me. He uses them to work his plan, the wiles of the devil. Folks, I'll be the first one to say, yes, there are bad people in this world. Yes, people lie to us. And they cheat us. And they hurt us. And they push my buttons. Like yours, okay? But they're not the problem. When we focus on them, what happens? We're losing sight of our enemy. And now he's free to do more of his plan because he has distracted us. Let me give you an example. And I hope you'll see this. I mean, I think it's was pretty clear to me as seeing how this is working out in modern day. Okay. There are crooked politicians, are there not? Oh, now why are you all laughing at that? I'll take that to mean we're in unanimous agreement here. There are pro-choice politicians and judges. And we have got to work doubly hard to get them out of office this next election, don't we? We've got to get them out of office. We've got to get people on the Supreme Court that's going to change that law to reverse Roe v. Wade. That's going to undo that. That's going to undo the legalizing of drugs in our country. We need to get people in place that are going to make those right decisions for us. And they're not the problem, though. But we focus on them. Okay, how has that worked with the pro-life movement? It hasn't. What's the problem with that whole life issue? The heart. Our nation tried that once before with prohibition, remember? And I'm not saying I'm against it or anything like that, or I'm for it or against it or whatever. I'm just saying they tried it and it didn't work because the law wasn't the problem. It was the individual's hearts. But yet we get focused on people instead of seeing the enemy behind the people. Satan in his army, he has we'll call four units in his army. Look with me at verse 12. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but, here they are, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, let's just look at those four things here with the time that we have left. Number one, principalities. Because of the way that word is used, and we compare it to the same word that's used to describe the hosts of angels that God has. God has a hierarchy of rank within his angels. He has them divided up. And there are prince rulers over Satan's fallen angels. What we might call demons, whatever the word is. He has a hierarchy structure as well. The second division there is the word powers. These are deputies. Delegated authority. Folks, Satan is powerful, but he's not God. Isn't that good? He is full of knowledge, but he's not omniscient. He is powerful, but he's not omnipotent, folks. He can move from one place to the next in the blink of an eye, but he can't be everywhere at once. So he has effectively organized this man with a plan, so to speak. He has organized to compensate for his lack of power. Can we just go back to what I was saying earlier? We cannot go through our Christian life reacting. Because our enemy has a plan. And he's going to win. If we don't intentionally work the plan that God has given to us. We're going to get into that more next week. But he starts off with putting on the whole armor of God, which we'll talk more about next week. We've got to be intentional about that. So he has effectively organized. And then we move to number three. It says, rulers of the darkness of this world. Rulers of the darkness of this world. These are very capable deceivers that he has. World rulers. We're not talking about demons or angels anymore. We're talking about people. And we're not necessarily saying that his rulers of the darkness of this world are people that go home at night and bow down to their altar to Satan and they have sold their soul to Satan. It's possible that they don't even realize they're being used by Satan. But they're being used to keep the world in darkness. Capable deceivers. And it's not just political leaders, because we can look back in history and say, oh yeah, Hitler, yep, definitely, there's one there. Stalin, yep, there's another one. Saddam Hussein, yep, there's another one. Or we could just go on with the list. Satan's plan is to hold people in blinded deception, to keep us deceived. Now, I want you to move out of the governmental leader realm, okay? And just think of the beliefs that people have just in the realm of religion. Just in the realm of religion, folks. Oh, yes, there's some that believe there's lots of gods or other gods or big fat statues that they pray to and, you know, all those weird things out there. But what about the things in America that aren't considered weird, but they're not preaching gospel by faith alone? They're preaching some twisted version of Christianity. And it's not by faith alone. It's faith plus something else. Keeping people deceived. Think of the philosophies that are taught around the world. Communism. Marxism. Evolution. Remember, he's just working to keep us in deceived blindness. Okay? Evolution. New Ageism. Secularism, atheism, agnosticism. How about this one? Humanism. Now, I'll just look up at the lights here because I don't want anyone to think I'm looking at them. I can't do that. Those are bright. I'll just throw it out there. I'm willing to guess that there are some in this room that have been deceived by humanism. Here's one of the things that humanism teaches. Self-esteem. That's a humanistic philosophy. Self-esteem. What does self-esteem teach? You have to take care of yourself before you can be healthy enough to take care of other people. What does God say? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. First and greatest commandment. Second commandment. Oh, you got to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. Oh, no. He says, second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor. as yourself. Did you hear that? God already knows we love ourselves. That's called pride. So he says, love your neighbor. Take your focus off yourself and put it on your neighbor. And then the third greatest commandment is finally, it's not there. God said everything hinges on those two commandments. You love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's all you need to do. And yet, how many Christians have been deceived by humanism on just that one thing that they teach? I see it in Christian curriculum from time to time. You can go into, you know, like a Christian bookstore or a bookstore online, and you order posters for kids and things like that. And there's that humanistic philosophy. You have it within you to do this. You just get in touch with the power that's in you. A couple of years ago when we did that superhero theme for Bible school, I had to go around the church and take down a bunch of posters because it had that in there. You're the super, find the superhero within you. Whoa! How about find God in you, right? So Satan has these rulers of the darkness of the world. That's the phrase the Bible uses. This is what we're talking about. And the rulers are teaching these deceptive thoughts that keep people in darkness. And some of them may look really religious. They're just wrong in a couple of areas. God says, that's how you're going to know if they're a false prophet or not. Does what they say line up with Scripture? Well, most of the time, yeah. And yet some people are deceived into actually defending people that preach some things that aren't true. And they will defend them. That's blindedness. That's deceived. And Paul is trying to point across here, you have to know your enemy has a plan to trick and deceive. And he uses the rulers of the darkness of this world to do it. Number four, spiritual wickedness. Now, folks, that is just real, downright, scary, demonic activity. It is real. I shared with you before experiences of my family when I was a kid growing up. And I'm a believer. This stuff is real. An unseen world that is just swarming with demonic activity. How do I know it's real? Not just because I had experiences when I was a kid, but because God says it's there. This spiritual wickedness, these, you might consider them the ground troops. We have a couple of examples in the Bible. There was a possessed man in the New Testament, the demonic man that came running out of the tombs, and when Jesus approached him, these demons that were inside of him started speaking, or one did. And from what that demon said, there were actually 6,000 demons in this man. And Christ cast them all out. Christ has the power to do that, by the way. Can I just throw this out here? Because I don't think the place will be for us to look at it next week. We don't have the power to do that. And it is foolish for us as Christians to think we are going to bind Satan. That is arrogance. Let me just point out, and I don't have the reference for you because I wasn't planning on bringing this up tonight, but it's spilling out, so let's just run with it here. Michael the archangel, he held back from going against Satan. Now, what makes us, anyone else, think that they are more powerful than Michael the archangel and that they're going to bind Satan in some way? He is not an enemy for us to address head on. Let God do that. God is saying, you just put your armor on. Let's take this one step at a time here, folks. The moment that we try to do anything for God, Satan's army opposes us. Folks, we are engaged in a battle, and Satan is so good at his deception. All you have to do is look at some of the things that are in culture and then see how many Christians are agreeing with some of this stuff and believing it. It is a demonic battle. We're not fighting each other. If Satan can deceive us into thinking that we're not in a battle with him, this is like we're just the person that's reacting. We're thinking, oh, Pastor, this is no big deal. Then we are ignoring the Bible truth that he has a plan. And his plan involves deception. And he deceives us into thinking it's no big deal. They're just making a big deal out of nothing. Oh, Pastor, and I had someone say this to me. What? It's a superhero poster. Deception. He's working his plan effectively. The moment that we try to do anything for God, Satan's going to oppose us. So what do we do? Okay, Satan, who is already defeated by God, we remember that. He's lost. God, the winner of this battle, is telling us what to do. He's saying, put your armor on. It's time that we get our head in the game, so to speak, and realize that this is real and that this is real serious. Let me give you an example of how I think we're not in the game. In 1665, a plague came to London. And the accounts of that time, historical accounts, people were dying by the thousands. Photographs weren't available yet. But the accounts were that bodies were stacked up like wood outside of buildings, waiting to be buried. In fact, they were dying faster than they could be buried in London. People were leaving London. So they were convinced that it was something in the air that they were breathing. Some were locking themselves in their homes, sealing up their homes so that bad air outside couldn't get in. And they were trying other futile efforts to keep themselves from this plague that had struck London. Meanwhile, personal hygiene and sanitation were ignored. Open sewers ran down the streets, which was common. Infested with rats. The rats infested with even more fleas, which were actually spreading the disease. And of course, we now know that's how diseases spread, right? That's one of the ways that it would spread in a plague situation. They didn't know that there were, in 1665, they didn't know that there were actually millions of germs in one drop of rancid ditch water. They didn't know that then. They didn't have that knowledge. So now imagine someone from today going back in time to warn them about germs. And what the real cause of their plague was. It reminds me of when they were building the Panama Canal. Malaria was killing off the workers by the hundreds and thousands. And they didn't realize it was the mosquito that was spreading the malaria. And they had a doctor down there that was trying to get this out. It's the mosquitoes. It's the mosquito. And he was getting laughed at. And you'd go into the hospital wards there in Panama. And when a person came in, they were put in a bed. And to keep ants and other creatures from crawling up the bed and into bed with them, they would put the four posts of the bed in a bucket of water, which was a breeding ground for mosquitoes. Which is why they found that people would go into the hospital for something and come out with malaria. And yet, no one would believe it. No one would believe us going back to London and warning them about germs. How could you expect someone to believe in something that they couldn't see, they couldn't smell, they couldn't touch, they couldn't hear, they couldn't taste? And you want them to believe you that there's this thing called a germ? Likewise, today, People don't really think of evil spirits as a reality. But to think of Satan and his organization and his demons in this way is very difficult, even by many Christians, folks. So we must put our armor on. And we're not going to do that intentionally until we realize that there is a danger out there. Next week, when we come back, we're going to look at the armor that we need to put on. Let's go to our prayer time.